If you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. Good job praying for Dustin. It was amazing. He just walked in for everybody that's sitting in front of him. Like, wow, well, that's pretty impressive. See, I told you prayer works. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, we're continuing learning about the Spirit-filled family, and we were challenged last week about being Spirit-filled in our homes and spent some time challenging wives. I want to tell you this morning that when we talk about the family and we get specific about wives and about husbands and about children, and later as we talk about masters and servants, we can apply that to employers and employees, that all of these biblical principles, you need to apply them to whatever role you're in. And today, as we focus on husbands, you might say, well, I'm not married. Well, that's okay. There's biblical truth that applies to you in all of these things. And I figure at the very least, all of the wives will listen intently to know what to hold over their husband's head. You remember what the sermon said the other day. And it's funny because I heard a couple of people mention that just this last week. Weren't you listening to the sermon? And what's really fun is when people remind me, weren't you listening to what you were preaching? But we all can gain truths from everything we study in the Bible. And though what we're going to focus on is on husbands today, there are great truths. And in it all, these things that we're learning about are pictures of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. You say, well, I'm not a husband. Yes, but this husband is to be a picture of Jesus. And as we learn about what the husband's supposed to be, we're learning about what Christ is. And you say, well, I'm not a wife, so those things don't apply to me. But when we learn about what the wife is supposed to be, we learn about what the church is supposed to be. We learn about what Christ did for the church. So those things are absolutely critical. They're vital for all of us. So don't feel left out today if you're not a husband, you're not a wife, or whatever the case may be. We are learning about what God wants for those roles, but ultimately we're learning about Jesus and His church. And that applies to everybody. We are talking about marriage today and talking about the role specifically this morning about the husbands and how to love their wives. And I think it's interesting to see a lot of times, and I enjoyed this, I thought you might too, but some children were surveyed and they asked these kids about love. And it's always interesting to see what kids think about love. They ask, how do people in love typically behave? And Wendy, age 8, said, well, when a person gets kissed for the first time, they fall down and they don't get up for at least an hour. So if that doesn't happen, fellas, when your wife kisses you, you need to love her more. They were asking another question. Why does love happen between certain people? May, who is age 9, says, no one is really sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell, and that's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. Then Manuel said, 88 said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't to be so painful. Little does he know. Then they were asked, what do you think falling in love is like? John, age 9, said, it's like an avalanche. You ought to run for your life. On the role of looks in love, children were asked, how important is your looks when it comes to falling in love? Brian, age 7, says, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't gotten anybody to marry me yet. Then they were asked, why do people in love hold hands? And I love what Gavin, age 8, said. He said, it's to make sure their rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. Then there were some general opinions about love that the kids gave. And David, age 8, said this, love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. And I'm not sure about Camille, but if I was her pastor, I'd have a talk with her mom and her dad. She said, shake your hips and hope for the best. Kids are fun. I love kids. And some of those are pretty funny. But I wonder if you asked a group of adults, if we surveyed the adults in this room, I wonder if their answers would be much better. Love is a mysterious thing. Love is a difficult thing. And we have the whole world trying to tell us what love is. And they're pretty confused about it because the world's idea of love is what the Bible calls lust. But we look into the Word of God and we find out what love really is. You know, there's three Greek words for love. We have eros, and that's that intimate attraction, that physicalness, that we get the word erotic from it, so if that helps you out. That's what eros is, and that's what the world's idea of love is. That's what all the shows Hollywood puts out. They're about eros. That's what you read about in the magazines at the grocery stand, and that's what's all over Facebook and the internet. It's eros. It's not real love. It's just that physical love. And then we have phileo, which is a brotherly love. We have Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And brotherly love and brotherly kindness are something we'd have one for another in the church. It's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Because the best is that agape love, that godly love. The love that our Bible calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity. It is a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for his church in that he gave himself for it. And that's the kind of love that we need to strive to have in our church, in our homes, and especially between a husband and a wife. It is a agape, sacrificial, Christ-like love. And so this morning, we want to be challenged again to be a Spirit-filled family. And we covered these verses last week, but we want to pick up and read them again today, please. If you'd stand with me, Ephesians chapter 5. And I really want to back up a little bit further this morning to verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. The Word of God says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church was subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Heavenly Father, thank you for families. Thank you for husbands and wives and children, for moms and dads and grandparents. Thank you that you have given us family. Lord, I know there are many families here, even this morning, who are struggling. Families that have been hurt, families that have been divided. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing, comfort, and hope to every heart today. Lord, for all the husbands that are here this morning, I pray for them that you would convict our hearts today, that you would convict us to love our wives as you love the church, that you would convict us, Lord, and help us that we could seek in your word to know how you love the church and to emulate that in the way that we treat our wives, in the way that we bring up our children. And Lord, please help each one of us that your Holy Spirit would convict all of us, no matter where we are, no matter what role we play in our family, that you would convict our hearts to be Christ-like. Today we would rejoice in the great love wherewith you have loved us, that we would rejoice in how you've loved the church and help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Forgive our sins. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I just want to review very quickly, but if you'll notice there at verse 14, he says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And he says, those that are asleep, those that were dead, to be brought to life. And he says, it's time to wake up because Christ has brought light and life into the world. And if you have been born again, it's time to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we just got a little bit of time, fellas, to be men that God's called us to be. We've just got a little bit of time, families, to be the families that God's called us to be. We've just got a little bit of time to serve Him on this earth. And the last days started with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been in the last days for a long time now. And I believe we're in the last days of the last days. I believe we are living in perilous times today. And I believe that we see the signs all around us. And you can talk about wars and rumors of wars and all those different things. But how about the Bible says in the last days perilous times will come and men will be lovers of their own selves. And they'll be covetous and boasters and proud. And that people, families will be without natural affection. Friends, if we don't see that in our world today, you don't see anything. Now open your eyes, wake up and look and realize we have a precious amount of time. We need to ransom it. We need to buy it back. We need to use every day. Now some of you are in the same boat I am. You have young children at home. And I want to tell you, it hits me in the face every single day and every month and every year. I look at my children and I think, how did they grow up so fast? And some of you, your kids have been gone a long time and you're laughing at me like, just wait. But I'm telling you that the time is moving by very quickly. My children are growing up very quickly, and some of you, your grandchildren, are growing up very quickly. And I'm just telling you, we better take advantage of every day. We don't have time to waste time. We've got to redeem the time. And he says, redeem the time. So we've got to walk circumspectly. We've got to walk precisely. We've got to walk carefully. We've got to walk in wisdom. He tells us in verse 18, the Spirit-filled family, of course, starts with being filled with the Spirit. Men, if you want to be the husband God's called you to be, seek the filling of the Spirit every single day and all day. Yield yourself to God, be filled with the Spirit. Next, we saw that the man of God, the family of God, has to be full of thanksgiving. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our homes ought to be places of joy. And men, you ought to be the one that sets that temperature in your house. You know, we can either be, somebody said one time, you can either be a thermostat or a thermometer. Well, Dad, God wants you to be the thermostat. You set the temperature in your house. You don't wake up to see if everybody else is cranky so you can decide whether you want to be cranky. No, you wake up with the joy of the Lord in your heart. I'm saved. I've been made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got eternal life. And yeah, maybe I've got problems with the bills or problems with my health or I'm worried about my kids, but God has got this and I'm trusting in Him and I rejoice in Him. And I want to fill my heart, my home with joy and thanksgiving. I told you before, and you all know it by now, that I am by nature, I'm a pessimist. I told the men at the retreat this weekend that I'm a pessimist. The glass is half empty always. Usually it's more than half empty. I mean, if you look at it close. Just by nature, I see everything that's wrong. I see what's wrong with me, and I see what's wrong with my family. I see what's wrong with you people. That was supposed to be funny. I see what's wrong with the church. I see what's wrong in our lives. I see what's wrong with the world. I'm kind of a negative person. Most of you don't have any trouble believing that. Nobody's shaking their head like, no. Hey, because you know. But I've got to learn to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And no matter what's going on, Christ is still my Savior and God is still on the throne. Maybe I need to repent and get some things right. Maybe I need to rebuke somebody, or maybe I need to reprimand my children, or maybe I need to do some correcting, but in it all, I still have thanksgiving in my heart. We talked about the fear of the Lord. He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Men, if we're going to be men that we need to be, we've got to fear God. Isn't it interesting that submission is on the heels of fearing God? Why do I fear God? Why do I submit to others? Because I fear God. It's because of my submission to His authority that puts me in submission to everyone else. You say, well, I'm the head of my home, and my kids do what I say, and I'm the king of my castle, and all the other nonsense you want to say. Well, you may be the king of your castle, but God's the king of the universe. So just go ahead and take that home with you. He's God, you're not, and we need to submit to our wives And yes, even submitting to our children, submitting to one another in the church, we do that because we fear God. And we need to walk in the fear of God. And then we need to fulfill our role. These are the ones, the verses the husbands like me to preach on, verse 22, 23, 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we spent some time talking about that last week. But fellas, what I want you to notice is in verse 23, why should your wife submit to you? Because you are the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Listen, brethren, if you want your wife to submit to you, if you want your children to submit to you and respect you, then you have to be the head of your home. They can't submit to authority if you're not going to be the authority. There's no reason for them to submit to you if you're not leading your family. If I'm not going to be the head of my family by following Christ with all my heart, why would she submit to me? Why would she follow me? Now, ladies, don't use this as an excuse. You ought to submit to your husband because God says to. And you say, well, preacher, if you knew what my husband, and you knew what he did, if you knew what an idiot, maybe you ought to turn off the sitcoms and spend some more time in the Bible. Amen. Hollywood has done a great job of painting the American father as a moron. That's why a lot of the ladies in our country like to watch those shows. Makes them feel good about themselves. And we have children growing up in our society that think every dad is a moron. He's an idiot. He's just a means to a paycheck so I can get my phone and my video games and all the rest of it. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If that's the way you're viewed in your home, that's your fault. And what you don't need to do is try to lord over your family like you're something bigger and better. Well, what you need to do is get on your face and submit yourself to your family in the fear of God and understand that, yes, God has given you a great responsibility, but that means you're accountable to that responsibility. And we've got to be men. We need some men who are men. And I don't mean men who chew tobacco and spit on the sidewalk and have hairy chests. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about men who are on their knees before God every day, men who are following Christ passionately, men who are willing to lead their families in Bible study every day, men who are to stand up in our community and speak up for Jesus Christ, men who are willing to take the gospel to anybody that'll listen, men who are willing to stand up and say, I'm not going to laugh at that filthy joke, and we're not going to watch that filth in our house, and my daughter's not going to dress that way. We need some men who will stand up and be godly men, men who will lead their families and love Christ passionately. I'm telling you, folks, I'm sick and tired of how wimpy men have become in our country. And I'm going to tell you another thing. Taking a rifle into the woods and killing a deer is not what makes you a man. I'm not just saying that today because I don't really deer hunt. That's not the reason I'm saying it. I'm saying that today because we've got an idea in our country that a real man, he loves football, he loves Budweiser, and he loves to shoot things. I'm going to tell you right now, I like football, I hate alcohol, and I do like to shoot things. But that has nothing to do with whether I'm a man or not. If I'm a man at all, it's because I have submitted myself to the authority of this book. If I'm a man at all, it's because I'm trying to be what God has called me to be. If I'm a man at all, it's because I submit to my wife in the fear of the Lord. If I'm a man at all, it's because I have a servant's heart like Jesus did. Our society's done such a great job of sissifying men to the point that boys don't even know if they're boys or girls. And you can blame that on Hollywood, you can blame that on Washington, you can blame it on whoever you want to, but I'm going to blame it on dads. Because men have not been men, then boys don't know how to become men. I want to tell you men that your sons are watching you. I want to tell you men that your grandsons are watching you. And some of you will go to the great grandsons are watching you. And we need to be men. I hate going to Walmart. I thought I'd get an amen there, at least one. I hate going to Walmart. I don't go very often. I try to if my wife wants me to. But I'm amazed. If you've ever tried to go buy shampoo, fellas, if you ever, I don't know if any of you guys ever do that, buy shampoo or deodorant. But I'm amazed at how the men's section in the beauty care area of Walmart is as big almost as the women's section. It's astounding to me. I mean, fellas, you ought to shave something occasionally. You ought to take a bath once a week, whether you need it or not. You ought to brush your teeth. You ought to wear deodorant. But I'm not so sure that we need perfume and lotion and lotion for your face and foot cream. And I don't know what else is there, but it's disturbing. We need men to be men. We've got to fulfill our role. God has called us to be the head of the wife. So we need to step up and be men and lead our families. And I want to tell you the number one reason I believe that men don't fulfill their role as husbands, as leaders in their family, is because they're lazy. It's hard to be a godly man. It's hard to make decisions for your family. It's hard to train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's hard to do that. It's a whole lot easier to set your fat carcass on the couch and watch football. It's a whole lot easier to sit around and do nothing and say, honey, I don't care, whatever you want to do. It's difficult to pray and to seek God's face and try to lead your family in the right way and make decisions based on God's leadership. It's hard to do those things. But God's called us to fulfill our role. And so we got to step up and be men. Next, I want to tell you that we need to follow Jesus' example of love. And this is the greatest point today. Follow Jesus' example of love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. You'd think it'd be easy. You'd just stop there and that'd be easy. Love your wives. Well, you married her. Maybe you ought to love her. But we've got, again, this problem with the world infiltrating the church and telling us what love is. And I promise you that love, the first time you saw her and you started chasing her, and love, the first time you got on a knee and put a ring on her finger, love, the first time that you consummated your marriage, love, the first early days of the honeymoon, that love is not really the love that's going to be there in 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 50 years. It's going to be different. It's not all about the physicality. There's something else to this thing. And fellas, I hope you've been married for a minute. You love your wife more than you ever did before. Your love for her ought to be greater, deeper, sweeter, and more real than it's ever been before. Some of you have been married longer than I've been alive. Amen. I met a man this weekend, been married over 70 years. I don't even think I'll live 70 years. Been married almost 70 years, somewhere around 70 years. I can't remember what it was now, 69, 73, something. I was just kind of shocked. That's impressive. I promise you that that man loves his wife more today than he ever did before in his life. And I promise you that it's not the same kind of love it was the first time he saw her and got the butterflies in his stomach. It's not the same. It's not the same. Love your wives. It's a growing love. It's a deepening love. And we need to love a certain way. The Bible says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, this means that we're to love our wives in the same way, to the same degree that Jesus Christ loved the church. That tells me that this is a sacrificial love. Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. He tells us why. Jesus gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, Jesus Christ was motivated to love the church for the benefit of the church. People tell me I love him because of the way he makes me feel. I love her because of the things she does for me. Friends, that's not the kind of love Jesus had for the church. He loves the church not for himself, but he loves the church for the church. He loves us for us. It's a sacrificial love. He deserves all love and devotion. He deserves everything, but he loves us for us. Friends, if he didn't love us, we would be nothing, have nothing, and we would have only eternal damnation to look forward to. If it weren't for his love, I promise you, it's not about what he gets out of this relationship. That's not why he loves us. He loves us for us. And fellas, you ought to love your wives for them. She cooks for me. She cleans for me. She takes care of my children. She bore my children. Those are all great things, but that's not why you love her. You love her for her. It's a sacrificial love. And I promise you, gentlemen, love means sacrifice. I get it. I'm a rookie up here. I've been married a whole 14 years. Maybe it's not even 14, 13 years. I'm excited. It's getting up here. It's close. Been married a whopping 13 years. You're a rookie. You're an idiot. You don't know anything yet. That's okay. I know something. I know what my Bible says, and it says I need to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. And I'm learning that that means sacrifice. I don't always do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it. I don't always do it at all. Sometimes I give things up for my wife. And I'm always willing to give things up for my wife. Amen? Sacrificial love. Not only that, it's a self-replacing love. It's a self-replacing love. He says, so ought, look verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now I want you to get this. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We are joined together with Christ in the church because he saved us, he redeemed us, he brought us into his own body, he's made us one in Christ. And we see the picture of the husband and the wife, they come together as one, two shall be one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He's brought us together. And men, the way you love yourself, that's the way you ought to love your wife. It's a self-replacing love. I don't even know if that's a word, but I like it. I hyphenated it, so it makes it real. It's a self-replacing love. It's that I put myself out of the way. I put her in my place. That I'm concerned about her. You guys know the way I am. I'm telling you, when I'm hot, I turn the air down. When I'm cold, I get a blanket. I cry about it, and then I get a blanket. When I'm hungry, I eat something. When I'm thirsty, I get something to drink. I mean, I take good care of me. And I'm very in tune with the needs of myself. I'm constantly aware. Am I hungry, or I might be a little hungry? I'm always concerned about those kind of things. I take good care of me because I love me. And I'm telling you today, fellas, we need to start learning to be attuned to our wives and care about them. Honey, are you cold? Are you hot? You thirsty? You want me to get you something to drink? I mean, those are tiny little things. How about this? When your wife's over there at the sink doing dishes, you can just imagine what it would be like for you to be over there doing dishes. Some of you can't imagine that. But just imagine what it would be like if you were over there doing dishes and think, you know, if I was over there doing dishes, I think it'd be really nice if my spouse came over and helped me do the dishes. Did you know that you can be a man and do dishes? Brother Gary, amen it. You can see him later if you're confused about that. She brings in a basket of laundry while you're sitting there on the couch being a potato. She starts folding the laundry, sitting right there next to you. You know what you could do? You could reach over and grab a piece of clothing and you could fold it up too. Now, you may not do it right. And she may tell you not to help anymore. But you could try. I'm just telling you, the Bible very plainly says, love your wife as you love your own body. You don't hate yourself. You take care of yourself and take care of her. I want to tell you two specific things he mentions is to nourish. Nourish. This word is only used one other place in the whole Bible, and I think it's an amazing thing. It says, it's used when the Bible says of you fathers bringing up your children. It says, bring them up. That's the same word as nourisheth in our verse. You say, I'm supposed to bring up my children. I get that. My kids, it's my job to bring them up. It's my job to help them grow. It's my job to take care of them and provide for them and to help them along the way. And that's exactly what God wants you to do for your wife. It does not mean that you're better than her. You're certainly not smarter than her. Some of you might maybe be stronger than her physically. Maybe. But it means that you want to help her. That you want to lead her. You want her. You want to lead the way. I'm following Jesus. I'm going where God wants me to go. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And honey, I want you to be right here with me. Nourish her. Care for her. Bring her along. Too many times I see division in families. You got one in the couple who seems to be doing a little bit better spiritually. Maybe they're having a time of revival. They're walking a little closer with the Lord, and the other one's not quite there. And you see kind of this division. And this one over here looks like, man, I just wish my spouse was more spiritual like me. Humble too, right? No, the idea is that you're in this thing together. You're one. And you help each other. And there are times when I'm not walking with the Lord quite as closely as I should be. And I'm not... And my prayer life's not as good as it should be, and my wife helps me. And there are times when it's the other way, and I help her. That's the way it's supposed to be, nourish. And then he says, cherish. Cherish her. It's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 when it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Be gentle with your wife. Care for her. Cherish her. It ought to be a self-replacing love. It ought to be a secure love. He said, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When the Bible says that you should be joined to your wife, it literally means to glue to adhere to. It means that you're stuck together. Now, don't take that in the connotation we normally mean. You're stuck with her. Take it like this. God has joined you together, and you cannot be taken apart without hurting the other. You guys with me? I worked in a cabinet shop part of my life. My dad had a cabinet shop for most of my life. And sometimes the cabinet would be messed up. You'd have something glued on. And when you glue two pieces of wood together with wood glue, you cannot, after that glue is cured, you cannot take those apart without tearing one or both of the pieces of wood up. It's impossible. It can't be done. You don't believe me, Brother Sean's back there nodding his head. Yes, it's true. You can't do it. And God has glued us together in such a way that you cannot be separated from your spouse without causing damage to one or both of you. Amen? As some of you know, this is true. And so what I want to tell you men is that your love for your wife ought to be secure. You ought to understand that God has joined you together in such a way that you cannot be taken apart without hurting yourself and her. And you ought to make sure that she knows that your love for her is secure. I mean, I hear about couples and they have arguments, they have fights, they have, what do you call them, discussions. Mommy and daddy are having a discussion. Then why are things flying through the room? It's a discussion. Mommy and daddy are having a discussion, they're having a fight is what they're having. And so many times, as soon as one or the other gets upset, you start throwing the divorce word around like a grenade. May I just leave? You'd be better off without me anyway. And you start talking about that nonsense. Friends, it ought not even be a word that's used in your house. There's some words that are not allowed to be spoken in my house. If for some reason the TV's on and there's a word spoken, that TV's going off. We're not going to listen to that. Somebody comes into my house and they say certain words, I'm going to say, hey, listen, we don't talk like that in this house. You don't talk like that, you can just go on down the road. I'm going to tell you, divorce is not a word that's used in my house. Melissa and I talked about this before we ever, I think, even got engaged, that we wanted to, if we were going to be married, we were going to stay married, that divorce was not an option. Now, she said that murder was always on the table. Till death do us part, but divorce is not an option. You guys are laughing. I don't think she was joking. I like that man I told you about, been married for a long time. He said Brother Goodwin from down at Marlow told him one time, he told his wife early on, he said, honey, if you ever decide you're going to leave me, you just let me know so I can pack my bags and go with you. Melissa knows that if she ever wants to leave me, she's going to have to kill me, because she couldn't get rid of me when I was trying to get her to marry me, and she can't get rid of me now. Men, your wife ought to know that you're committed to her. They ought to know that you love them. They ought to know, even if they aggravate you to death to where you just want to pull your hair out, that you love them and you're not going anywhere. They ought to have that assurance. It ought to be a secure love. He's joined us together. And it ought to be a smart love. Now, this is my last point, but I want to ask you to look at 1 Peter with me, chapter 3. I wish I'd have left myself a little more time, because knowing myself and the men of this church, it would do well to spend a little more time talking about how we need to be smarter. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, I know in verse 7, he's speaking directly to husbands. In verse 8, he goes back to speaking to the church in general. But there are some great truths there that would help us to seek unity in mind with your wife, to be joined together with your thoughts, to have compassion to one another, to love, to be pitiful, be courteous. It means to have compassion, to love your wife. And then he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. When there's a conflict, that you, if somebody gets angry, you don't get angry right back. A soft answer turns away wrath. But I want you to get it, fellas. In verse 7, he says, dwell with them according to knowledge. You ought to know your wife. I don't know if some of you can remember when you first started dating, but can you remember having these conversations? What's your favorite color? Anybody have that? I'm really tempted to put some of you guys on the spot and see if you know your wife's favorite color. We'll play the newlywed game here for a minute. What's your favorite food? You know, important things for you to remember, like, when's your birthday? God bless me with a wife who's born on my birthday. The bad thing is sometimes I forget my own birthday. But you, when you first started dating, you talked about when you were growing up, and you talked about what you liked and you didn't like, and you were trying to know this other human being. You wanted to get to know this girl. You wanted to know who she was and what she did and what she liked and what she didn't like and what her dreams were, what she was afraid of, and you wanted to know everything about this girl so you could trick her into marrying you. And then you had a ceremony, and you exchanged rings, and somebody signed a piece of paper, and you were legally married, and you figured you knew her well enough now. And we get to this place where we just get comfortable and we don't try to know our wives. I'm going to promise you something. I've been married 13 years, I'm pretty sure. It'll be 14 in January. My wife is not the same person she was 14 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 14 years ago. I pray by the grace of God, I've grown up a little bit. We've changed. We got four kids. I promise you, we're not the same. And we've got to learn. We've got to learn about our wives, to know our wives. And we need to seek to do that, fellas, to know them. And then lastly, I want to tell you, he says to give honor unto them. You know what give honor means? It means to value. Esteem. It means to count her as precious. And don't be like that idiot that said, I told my wife I loved her the day we got married. She ought to know that I still do 30 years later. You let your wife know that you love her every day. You let her know that she is precious to you. Let her know that she is valuable to you. Love them like Christ loved the church. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation this morning. Spent most of the time trying to challenge husbands, but I hope this has been convicting to everyone here that we'd have a Christ-like love in our home. Jesus Christ loved his church actively. He loved it sacrificially. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us continually. Jesus Christ loved his church to help us and heal us, to be forgiving and to be our best friend. He expressed his love to us in the letters that he's written to us in his word. He's given us assurance and calms our fears. He came to serve and he came to sacrifice. He came to provide and give protection. He came to listen to us and to lead us. And men, all of those things are what we need to be for our wives. We need to love them actively, sacrificially, unconditionally, continually, passionately. We need to be there to help them and to heal them, to forgive them and be their best friend, to love them, to give them assurance and calm their fears, to serve them and to sacrifice for them, to provide for them and protect them, to listen to them and to lead them. We need to be that for our wives. This morning as we stand together, I wonder if God's convicting your heart a decision you need to make today. We need some men today that would be real before God and say, God, I haven't been the husband that you want me to be. We need some wives that would be humble enough to say, Lord, I haven't been the wife that you've called me to be. We need some men and women in our church that would be real enough today to get on their knees right up here and say, God, help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better wife. God, help me to lead my family in the right way. Lord, give me a Christ-like love for my family. We need some people to be humble enough to say that my family is not perfect. We're not everything we need to be. We need to plead with God to help us this morning. If that's you, would you come while we sing?